Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. It's good to be here. It's good to see everybody else that's here this morning. And it's especially good to see two young men here with us this morning. We're thankful everybody is here. I want this morning for us to consider four gardens of the Bible. And when you read about these gardens that we're going to go through, don't just look at them from a detached point of view, because all of us, in a sense, are going to go through these gardens. There are various types of gardens that we know about. There are flower gardens, fruit gardens, vegetable gardens, rock gardens. One of the well-known gardens in this area is one that you would not think of, but it is the Cincinnati Zoo, which is a botanical garden. And it's known throughout the country for being a top botanical garden. There were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. Those must have been very beautiful. And we sing a lot of songs about gardens. A beautiful prayer in Gethsemane alone. Lead me to Calvary. I come to the garden alone. 'Tis midnight and on Olive's brow. And when my love to Christ grows weak. Those are all different songs about gardens. But the first garden I want us to consider is in Genesis chapter 2. And it's the Garden of Eden. That's the first one that comes to mind. Eden means delight, enjoyment, pleasure. And the exact location of the Garden of Eden, nobody knows. The Bible does not say. Some say that it is in the Mesopotamian Valley. But when you study this, take notice that Eden and the Garden of Eden are not synonymous. Eden was a larger territory than the garden. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, if you turn there, verse 8, then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. So when Adam was made, he was placed in this garden, and when he sinned, he was kicked out of this garden. The Bible tells us that this garden was full of lush vegetation, and we would have never seen anything like this garden before sin entered into the world. And it was watered by a mist. This mist came up and watered everything. It said, we read where a river flowed into the garden, and then that river broke up and made four rivers that flowed out of it. The Garden of Eden was occupied with all kinds of animals. We go down to verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And you stop and think about this too. The climate was such that they did not need clothing to stay warm. God gave them clothing after they sinned to cover their nakedness. But as far as the climate, it would have been a warm climate. Adam was responsible for work, for pruning, tilling, cultivating. But then sin entered into the garden. The serpent came, and in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible talks about the serpent being the most subtle of any animal. And here, the devil used a snake to deceive Eve. Some people think this is a myth or a fairy tale, but it is the truth. And if you accept what God says in Genesis chapter 1, where he created the heavens and everything, we can accept everything that he says after that. So the devil used the serpent through which to speak to Eve. Eve balked the story, so did Adam. They sinned, and God expelled them from this garden. This is also explained by Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And when they were driven out of this garden, their angels, their seraphim, were placed with flaming swords to prevent them from entering back into the garden and eating the tree of life. The fruit, if they ate of that, they would have been able to live forever, but they were in sin. So God ran them out of the garden. God said to the woman, "Your pain will be multiplied in childbirth. To the man, you will work by the sweat of your brow." So there were penalties for sin. The ground was going to bring forth thorns and thistles. There is a curse placed on the ground. That was the Garden of Eden. The first man and woman were put into its beauty and grandeur and bliss, but sin changed things. And friends, that's why I say each one of these gardens, in a sense, we are going to go through. Because when we were born into this world pure and sinless. But when Satan came in to our Garden of Eden, into our Garden of Innocence, he tempted us. He deceived us. He lied to us. And what did we do? Every one of us here, we bought the story that he told us, and we sinned. And our life has not been the same since because of the sins that we have committed. Well, let's move on to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John, let's turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. He went over the brook Kidron. Matthew 26 says, they sang a hymn and went out. In the meantime, before we get to chapter 18, Jesus taught several things that are recorded in chapter 14, 15, 16, when we remembered studying that in our Wednesday evening class. The Passover meal, Jesus taught several things because those chapters all encompass an evening. The prayer of Jesus is recorded in the 17th chapter of John. Then in the 18th chapter of John, they went down the brook Kidron, crossed over the Kidron, and there was a garden. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us it was Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane means olive press. What would they do in that garden? There were olive trees there. They would take those olives with huge stones, and they would crush the olives to get the oil out. So on Mount Olivet, across from Jerusalem, was the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would often go with his disciples to pray. And here in the 18th chapter, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, the place where olives were crushed. And here at this time, friends, it wasn't olives that was being crushed, but what took place in this garden on this evening? It was the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ that was being crushed. To Jesus on this occasion, this was a place of strong agony and of crying and of tears. And his sweat became like great drops of blood, according to Luke's record. And there's a statement in Hebrews chapter 5 that sometimes we look over. But turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, he was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Remember that the Bible says in the Gospel of John that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. It doesn't go into much detail there, but it says he wept. But here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the inspired writer says he offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears. Jesus was in intense pain and suffering of what was going to take place. He had suffering, he had pain, he had agony, he had thirst, he had hunger, he got tired, and all of this was heaped upon him. Matthew 26 and verse 36, when Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." We know the story of this. We know the story. Jesus had left the city. He comes to Gethsemane. 8 of the disciples he leaves at the gate of the garden. 3 of his disciples, James, Peter, and John, follow him. And he took them with him into the garden. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And when they came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." In verse 35, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Verse 39. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." And when Jesus was in this Garden of Gethsemane, he had 3 desires when he was there. One of the desires he would go there for was solitude. He would want to get away from everything. Again, the song we sing, "In Gethsemane Alone." The second desire he had was for a sympathetic understanding from his friends. He said to his closest disciples, "Can't you stay awake and watch for me? Watch with me. Can't you stay awake and pray?" He wanted that sympathetic understanding from his friends. And he had another desire there, for God's help and assistance. He prayed to the Father 3 times, "If possible, let this cup, this suffering, pass from me." And he was talking about this immediate suffering that he was going through, not the suffering on the cross, because he willingly came for that. But he wanted the suffering here in this garden, "Let this pass from me." But then he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he got encouragement and he got strength and power. And Luke says that an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. And like I said at the beginning, friends, every one of us are going to go through these gardens, because every one of us is going to have a Garden of Gethsemane. It's not going to be as drastic as the one that Jesus went through. But in your life, you'll have times of bereavement. You'll have a crisis. You'll have a heart-crushing experience. And when we come to a garden, when we have those experiences, we are going to have those same three desires that Christ had. We are going to have a want for solitude, to be alone. Sometimes we just need to get by ourselves to sort things through, to think things out. I think we've all wanted to do that. When calamity strikes, we're going to want to have a friend, a sympathetic friend that will be with us, that will listen to us, like Peter, James, and John could not do. And we are going to want to call on our Father for help and encouragement. A song that comes to mind, "What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." We're going to have our Garden of Gethsemane. And Paul says that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We know that God will help and God will provide. There's a Garden of Gethsemane for every child of God. Every one of us will have one. And there will be periods of loneliness and times of agonizing prayer. And what we've read so far, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. Because then we know in that garden, that's where Judas came and things got worse. Judas, an apostle that Jesus had chosen, and he's standing there with Roman soldiers with swords and lanterns, ready to take him and try him for treason. Jesus was betrayed by a hypocritical kiss that Judas placed on him. And then the disciples scattered and ran. And friends, sometimes in our life, we may have a close friend that betrays us for whatever reason. And stop and think, he wasn't just betrayed by Judas, but he was let down by everybody else. Peter followed from afar. Only John was with Jesus after that. Peter followed from afar, and when they asked him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter said, "I don't know him. I don't know him." He denied Jesus. And Jesus knew all these things would happen, and yet he allowed them to happen, and the burden that he carried became heavy. But above all the suffering that he went through on that cross, the thing that weighed upon his heart heavily was the consequences of all of our sins from the beginning of time till the end of time. Every person that has lived, that will live, he carried that weight, that burden on him and went and died for us. Jesus was sorely distressed. Now let's move on to another garden in the 19th chapter of John. We'll turn over there. John chapter 19. And verse 41. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there is a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." This tomb was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible calls him a rich man, and it was his own personal tomb. No one had been buried in it. And when Jesus was buried, Joseph went personally to Herod to beg of the body of Jesus. And the body was hurriedly wrapped up and put in a tomb before the Sabbath day that was about to begin. And the record says that on the third day of the crucifixion, that would have been the first day of the week, the stone had been rolled away. And that would have been a heavy stone. And the Bible also says that the tomb was sealed. When I was in my truck going somewhere this week, and I had the radio on, and I was listening to some preacher, and he was talking about the power of angels and how mighty and strong they are. He was talking about the tomb of Jesus, and he said, and that stone was 8 feet tall, and he said how many tons it weighed, and you can go over there and see where it is. And he said, and that angel just took it and flicked that stone away like it was nothing. But what does the Bible say? Bible doesn't say anything like that. It says the angel rolled the stone away. And notice in John chapter 19, when the disciples came, Peter and John, they had to stoop down to look in. They had to stoop down to look in. So it was not a big 8 foot tall opening, not a 6 foot tall. They had to stoop down to look in. It had a small opening to go in, but it was big enough that they could go in there and even sit where Jesus had been laid and where an angel had been sitting there. So again, it just shows we need to stick to the Bible instead of conjuring up these other ideas. But this garden of the grave. So there was the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and now this Garden of the Tomb, or the Garden of the Grave. As I said at the beginning, friends, every one of us in our own way are going to experience these gardens, because every one of us is going to experience the Garden of the Tomb. Every one of us, unless Christ returns, every one of us is going to be carried to the Garden of the Tomb. And it's in this garden, it's where we fade like the fading flower. Life is so short. Whatever our plans for this life may have been, whatever our ambitions for this life may have been, all those plans will be laid aside when we are carried to this garden. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Solomon had part of it right. When he was looking at life under the sun, it's good to go out and be involved in something and be involved. But we've got to realize the things that we are involved in that are temporary, they're going to end. And we need to be involved in those things that are eternal, that are going to last forever. Friend, in the same place where Jesus was taken to the Garden of the Tomb, everything of this life dies. Everything. But it is in this tomb that Jesus was taken to that the hope of eternal life is born by his resurrection. And we have an inheritance that fadeth not away, that is incorruptible, reserved for us in heaven. We've been reading that on Sunday morning in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." You see, friends, because of this resurrection morning on this first day of the week, the grave couldn't hold Jesus. It couldn't hold him. Jesus came forth from the grave never to die again. And because of that, we have an assurance that we are going to be resurrected to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It's reserved in heaven. It's kept by the power of God. Again, that's a military term. It's kept. Our salvation, our inheritance is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Even though we go and are carried to this garden, even though our loved ones are taken to this garden and laid in a tomb, friends, there is going to be a resurrection. And in the first garden, in the Garden of Eden, we lost life. We lost life because of our sin. And this third garden, the garden of the tomb, we get life back because of the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, we live. But there's one more garden we need to look at, and that's the garden of God. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, we have a promise after promise attached to those individual letters to the churches of Asia. And the word that you read over and over is what? What word do you read over and over? Overcometh. Overcometh. He that overcometh, Jesus says, I'm going to give you something. And to the saints at Ephesus, he says, I'm going to give you the right to eat from the tree of life. Now remember, the tree of life had been taken from man back in the Garden of Eden. But he said, I'm going to give you the right to eat of the tree of life. And where is it? In the midst of the paradise of God. This word paradise means garden. And it also carries with it the idea of bliss and tranquility. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That's the hope that we have as a Christian. That's the promise that we have. And though God removed man back in the Garden of Eden, that he removed man from that garden, those blessings and favors have been restored. And this last garden will have no unhappy people. No unhappy people. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light for the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is beautiful, poetic language in this passage. This is the garden of God. The devil is forever banished from this garden. He was banished from the Garden of Eden, but the devil can't get close to this garden because he has his own place prepared for him. The tears of Gethsemane, the tears of that garden, the tears of our Garden of Gethsemane, they're going to be wiped away. There's going to be no more tears. The night will pass away and the glory of God will be there as our light. There will be no night. And the sorrow of the grave will be no more. Again, you just stop and think about how focused we are, thinking of when we are going to die, our relatives that have died. And as I said earlier, the concept of time isn't going to exist in heaven. We will live eternally. The grave will be no more. Death will be no more. So friends, in a sense, all of us are going through these gardens. The Garden of Eden, we were born in to purity and innocence. We were deceived. We sinned. Our life has never been the same. The Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to have those times of sorrow and pain and suffering, and we are going to go there for strength and pray to our Heavenly Father that He will strengthen us. We're going to have the Garden of the Tomb. Unless Christ comes back first, we are all going to be carried to that garden. We are all going to be laid in the ground. And friends, how sad would it be if we go through these first three gardens and we miss that fourth garden? How sad would that be? You know, we just can't slow time down, but as we were talking about in 1 Peter this morning, when he said it's time past, we need to wake up, we need to stop living like the Gentiles, doing all of those things. We need to get our life together. We need to live for God. Hopefully these gardens will help us to think about that. And friend, I hope we are all headed toward that garden of God. But maybe there's somebody here this morning that isn't, that is outside of the body of Christ, that has sin in their life. Again, no sin can enter that garden. If you don't know what you need to do to make correction, I'd be glad to sit down and study with you and talk with you. If you do know what you need to do, don't put it off. Don't put off what you need to do to be right with God. And we exhort you, we encourage you, we beg you. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.